Good morning. Take your copy of God's Word and let's turn together to the book of James. James chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 7 this morning of the fifth chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we have already sung, open our eyes that we may see. Your providential hand in every step of our lives, Father, that you walk with us and you promise that you will never depart from us. Father, teach us this morning. Let us feast upon your word and be strengthened and encouraged and renewed for the task that you have before us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let me just share with you at the very onset the outline of the passage that I'm going to be dealing with this morning. So the main idea of the text is this. Believers are exhorted to be patient in the midst of suffering. So as we see that as the main idea of our text this morning, we're going to ask, we've already looked before at who he is writing to, so we're not going to go back there, but we're going to answer the question why. And then he gives to us three illustrations or three examples that we're going to dive into and make application along the way. So with that as our outline, again, the proposition of the text, believers, you and I, as followers of Christ, are exhorted to be patient in the midst of a suffering. Now, throughout the book of James, James, the half-brother of our Lord, has written concerning the oppression, concerning the sufferings of the Jewish believers who were enduring. So flip back with me just for a moment to the first chapter, chapter 1. Let me just read the first few verses. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James, again, is speaking to the issue of the persecuted, suffering church. And this is a reoccurring theme that we see throughout this letter, but also throughout the New Testament. Now, the very first word in verse 7 of our text this morning should be something that always, when you see it, as you study the scriptures, should cause you to stop and ask some questions. What is it? He says, therefore, be patient. Well, circle that word, therefore, or write it down. Anytime you see it in doing studying, we need to go back and look at that thing that the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has just written to us. So for us, we need to go back to verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, and here we see how the wicked wealthy were mistreating the righteous poor. Notice that James doesn't instruct them to retaliate or to fight back, nor to seek vengeance, but instead he tells them what? Verse 7, be patient, brethren. Look on down in verse 8. After giving an example that we'll look at here in just a few minutes, he tells them, like them, you too, what? Be patient. Now, since James is giving the instruction to believers to be patient in the midst of suffering and specifically injustice, being mistreated by these wicked, wealthy individuals, he tells us as Christians, we can do this suffering thing wrongly. So by James giving this instruction of being patient, that tells me we can do this suffering, we can do the trials in our life in an unworthy manner. We can act wrongly to suffering. These moments of persecution are a testing of our faith that God allows. He brings for His glory and for our good. Friends, take comfort in the fact that our sovereign God, when we walk through trials, when we walk through suffering, it's not just haphazardly. That God is using all of this for His glory and for the good of His church. Not our comfort, but for our good. Back in chapter 1, James says that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, back in the summer of 1984, I saw this movie for the first time, and I've watched it probably too many times. It has some pretty good, cool lessons. Before I give you the name of the movie, how many of you remember The Crane? You know what I'm talking about? Don't do it. I'll stop right there. If you're not familiar with The Karate Kid, there was a boy by the name of Daniel who moved to Southern California with his mother, but quickly finds himself the target of a group of bullies who study karate at the Cobra Kai dojo. Fortunately, Daniel befriends Mr. Miyagi, an unassuming repairman who just happens to be a martial arts master himself. And although Miyagi takes Daniel under his wings, Daniel becomes a little frustrated. Why? Because Miyagi doesn't start teaching him how to fight. He makes him go through a series of training exercises that seem very unrelated to karate. He teaches him to wax the car. See, I didn't have to say it. He teaches him how to sand the floor. One of my favorites, to paint the fence. But these exercises are producing the skills and endurance that Daniel needs that will eventually have its perfect results. Now, I don't think in all my years I've ever quoted from this non-theologian, but I'm going to give you a quote that's pretty good. Listen to it from Bruce Lee. He says, "I fear not the man who has practiced 10,000 kicks once, but I fear the man who has practiced one kick 10,000 times." There are times as Christians we think and we act as though our suffering is somehow unrelated to the Christian life or to our sanctification. We may want immediate vindication or action be taken and even become irritated or angry when it's not. God, why are you allowing me to go through this? God, why is this in my path? Often forgetting that God is working all things together for the good of His people, those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. And just like we don't understand some of the life lessons that God may be teaching us, we know His hand and we know that He is good and that He is going to be glorified through taking us and training us for the tasks that are at hand. So we are exhorted to be patient. Now, the word used here is macrothumio, and this word has to do with enduring adverse people. Be patient with people. Now, the word used back in chapter 1 that we read is the word hupomone, and it means to be able to endure adverse circumstances. Be patient in your circumstances. Now, as we break this word down, macrothumio, macro means large, But the Greeks had in mind something that was long. Thumos means anger. So what this word means is to be long-tempered. To be long-tempered. Someone that is quick-tempered is often referred to as someone that has a short what? God has not called us to be that person. He has called us to be long-fused or long-tempered, even when it comes to the ungodly. We are to have long fuse. We are to be patient with people. And again, James, as he writes this, has in mind here the wicked wealthy from verses 1 through 6. Be patient in the midst of suffering. Be patient in the midst of injustice. Why? Here's the why question. In our text, because the Lord is returning and he will bring the ultimate justice of God. That is the why. We are to be patient because the Lord is returning and he alone brings about the perfect justice, for he is the perfect judge. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is near. Turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, beginning with verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Again, talking about people. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let me just stop and make a point of reference here and a point of application. That doesn't mean that we don't do what we can for justice within the human realm, within the institutions that God has given authority over us. We need to speak. We need to act in a God-honoring way to stand up for justice for all the oppressed, for the unborn, for the aged, for the afflicted, for the poor, for all life. We need to do what we can. But we're not going to take revenge or vengeance on our own, for that belongs to the Lord. Because we know that the Lord is coming and that he is the perfect judge. In fact, look at verse 9 of our text. What does it say? It says, the judge is standing right at the door. In other words, he is near. Now, the church has always looked toward the second coming of Christ. In fact, we are called to encourage each other by this truth. And I found it interesting that one out of every 13 verses in the New Testament references the second coming of Christ. If we're going to endure the persecution that is promised to all those who live a godly life in Jesus Christ, if we're going to endure whatever suffering that comes our way, be it circumstances, hupomone, or be it people, macrothumio, we've got to have our eyes on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our goal. Heaven's not our goal. Jesus is our goal. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now let's take a look at the first illustration, the first example that he gives. He says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. So here, James is giving us an illustration. Now, I want to be very clear on this. He is only giving us an illustration. Some want to spiritualize what James is writing here, and they will say things like that James is suggesting two outpourings of the Holy Spirit, one in the early rains, and the another one that's going to come in the late rains, okay? A second outpouring of His Spirit. No, James is giving to us an illustration, an example of the point that we are to be patient in our suffering. The farmer is waiting for that which is precious. Think about that for a moment. It is the fruit of the harvest. It is the very thing that he needs for life, for sustenance, but also for his income, for his wages. He is to wait for it. How? What does the text tell us? Patiently. Oh, aren't we patient people? Aren't we patient people? No, in fact, everything, it seems like almost everything about our lives now is to help us to speed things up. I remember when the first drive-thru came in to the local fast food. But now one's not even good enough. You got two. And in the mornings when I go by for a cup of coffee, I admit I'm that guy. I order my coffee and I try to hurry up so I can beat the car that's right beside me. Because by flesh and nature, I'm impatient. Can you imagine a farmer who plants his crop, waits 2 days and then says, "Where's the harvest?" and impatiently sticks his hand in the soil and pulls up the seed and says, "This is not working." He has no control over the time that it takes to germinate. He has no control over the time that it takes to produce the harvest. In fact, the farmer has, there's a lot that he has no control over. He must patiently trust and wait. And a clear example of this that James gives is the early and late rains. In Israel, there are two main seasons of rain. The first rain comes around October, and the second comes, the late rains comes in around April. In these two seasons, the majority of all precipitation in Israel happens during this time. As the farmer patiently waits for his precious fruit, we as believers are to wait for our precious Savior's return and all the promises that his return brings with it. Now, I want to clarify something. Listen very carefully. The farmer's patience does not mean inactivity. Let me say that again. The farmer's patience does not mean inactivity. I know several farmers, and though there are a lot of things they have no control over, while they are waiting for the rains and for the germination and for the harvest to come in, they are working hard and they are working diligently. For us, we are called to have patience in suffering. We are called to have patience in trials and in our persecution. And as we wait for the perfect judge to come and perfectly right all the wrong, we are to be actively working and be concerned about our Father's business. Like the farmer, look at verse 8. You too be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, how are we to strengthen our hearts? In fact, what does this mean? This is the same word that is used in Luke 9:51. Turn there for just a moment, or you can look on the screen. In Luke 9:51, it says this: when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was, and here's the word, determined to go to Jerusalem. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So when it says strengthen your heart in our text, it is a word of resolve. It is a word that is in some translations translated establish, to establish your heart, to be so determined that no matter what trial, no matter what suffering you're going through, to confidently move forward. It is a word that can also mean to prop up. When you're about to collapse under persecution, when you're about to collapse under whatever suffering that you may be going through, you are to have a resolve, a determination in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share this verse with you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Friends, I mentioned this earlier, but the truth of Jesus' return is something that you and I are to be exhorted to be encouraging each other with. This is something that we need to be speaking to one another about. The fact that, hang on, brother, Christ is coming again. Though we may be having people that stand outside our doors and mock us and ridicule us, vengeance is not ours, it's his. Treat them with love. Give them food. Give them water. Give them truth. But hang on. The perfect one is coming. Continue in the fight. Press on. Prop yourself up. Comfort one another with these words. Look at verse 9. "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." There is a temptation for us when we are experiencing sufferings or trials to begin to complain and to grumble, even against our brothers and sisters in Christ. However, we are to heed the exhortation for us to endure them. How patiently, with our eyes fixed upon Christ and our confident expectation of his coming as the perfect judge to make all things right. We are not to complain and we are not to be embittered towards our brothers and sisters in Christ of the household of faith, because we too will give an account. Now, for time's sake, let me move on to the second illustration. The second example that he gives, verse 10, "As an example," in fact, he tells us this is what his purpose is, "as an example, brethren, of what? Of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke of the name of the Lord." So as we go through suffering, we need examples. We need models, apparently, to look to. And James tells us, let's look at the Old Testament prophets. What are they examples of? Again, he tells us in the text, of suffering and patience. The prophets are good examples of patience because in the midst of trials brought by those who hated God, they persevered in their calling. Now, you could do a study of this, but just a few that I thought of. At one point in his life, Jeremiah was in dungeon. Later, he was in prison. Ezekiel suffered, according to the text, painful sorrow. Elijah's life was sought by the wicked leaders of Israel, particularly Ahab and Jezebel, his pagan wife. Yet he was faithful to speak God's words of judgment. And although the Bible doesn't tell us, tradition says that Isaiah suffered to the point of death, being sawed in two. Yet they patiently preached repentance to hardened sinners, calling Israel to embrace justice and mercy, even as people stubbornly refuse. R.C. Sproul says, "If they," meaning the prophets, "could do this without actually seeing God's promise in time, how much more can we, having seen God's full revelation in Jesus, do the same?" Verse 11. "We count those blessed who endure." Now, James goes back, and instead of using macrothumio, which is talking about being patient and enduring with people, he now goes back and uses the word that he used back in chapter 1, hypomone. We count those blessed, happy, we count those blessed who endure adverse circumstances. A powerful quote that I've thought about all last couple weeks. John MacArthur says this. Listen very carefully. "Blessings come not to people who do great things. The blessings come to those who endure great things." Let me say it one more time. Blessings come not to people who do great things. The blessings come to those who endure great things. We count those blessed who endure. The third example that James gives in our text, he says, "You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Job was a godly man. Satan came to God and said, and I'm paraphrasing here, I don't think you have one person, one man on earth who will be true to you. They're only faithful because you have blessed them. God said, yes, I do. His name is Job. And God told Satan, do what you will. But I love this. But I'm setting the boundaries. Listen, friends, be encouraged with this. God is in control. Satan has no authority other than what God has granted. The enemy of our souls has no authority other than that God has established and granted to him for a season. And I like that it's only a season. He says, I set the boundaries. Here's the boundaries that you have with Job. You can't kill him. You can do pretty much anything else you want to him, but you cannot take his life. And I'll show you that he's a faithful man. Satan went after Job, destroyed him in every possible way, took away his family, killed his children, took away all his crops, his land, his possessions, everything he owned. And he even gave him this serious disease with blistering boils all over his body. Some people may even suggest, why is Job listed here as an example? Because we do see where Job questions God. Confused. Haven't we all been there? But Job never wavered. He endured in the sense that though he complained now and then, he sometimes impatiently demanded that God give him reason or explain to him his sufferings, but Job never turned away. His wife tried to get him to curse God and die. His friends gave him so many wrong reasons as to why these were happening, but you know, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Job endured. Again, he cried out sometimes in confusion. He listened to his friends, but he endured. After all he went through, he still could say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And in fact, he goes even farther at the end. And in Job 19:26, he says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Blessings come not from people who do great things. Blessings come to those who endure great things. God had a purpose for Job in all of this, to test and grow Job's faith, to demonstrate to the enemy that there was a man who had genuine faith, and ultimately to bless Job in greater ways than he was prior to the testings. In all of this, God received the glory. Look at the last part of this illustration of Job. It says, you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with Job, but that the Lord is full, here's the point, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. This is a very interesting word that is translated full of compassion. It comes from two Greek words, polis, which means many, and splagnon, which means the inward parts of the bowels. If you need an important Greek word to ever be able to give, splagnon is one of them. The Jews spoke of the bowels or the stomach as the seat of feeling because they could feel it in their gut. They could feel it in their stomach. We use the heart as the seat of emotions in the way that we communicate. I love you with all my heart. But for the Jewish person, it was the inward parts. It was the gut, the stomach. And James is communicating that God is full of compassion. His compassion is multiplied. It is in an intense compassion, full of mercy. 1 Peter 5:17 says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you with an intense compassion and mercy that we cannot even fathom. Brothers, sisters, what are you going through? All of us go through stuff. Our trials, I mean, you can't even consider them compared to so many brothers and sisters before us. But yet we do have them. They're real. Maybe it's something going on with your family. Perhaps a trial in your marriage. Maybe you've been diagnosed with some illness. Hear the exhortation of Scripture this morning. Be patient in your circumstances, for the coming of the Lord is near. And not only His physical return, but the Lord Himself, who indwells us as His people, He is full of compassion and is merciful. Maybe you're enduring the sufferings of people. You're being mocked by friends, family, co-workers for your faith in Christ. Perhaps it's even to the point where they don't want to have anything more to do with you, that you've been kind of abandoned and disowned. Hear the word of Paul, said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Believer, hear the exhortation of God this morning. Be patient with people, including the ungodly, the wicked, for Jesus, the perfect and righteous judge, is coming again. We have multiple examples of those to whom we can look to throughout Scripture for being patient in suffering. The enemy often tries to get us to think that we are alone in our suffering. This is a ploy. This is a tactic of the enemy. He tries to get us to think in our minds that we are isolated. And here is a danger in the community of faith, that we begin to act like we're in isolation. Friends, we are called in our sufferings, in our trials, to walk with one another. Because sometimes my head is too heavy to look up. And I need that brother to point my head up and say, "He's coming. He's Lord now, not only at the coming, but He is Lord now, and He's in charge. And He's sovereign over all of this." We are not alone in our circumstances. We are not alone in these sufferings. Others have endured before us, and by God's grace, we will endure. I believe it was Spurgeon where I first heard this illustration. If I'm wrong, just know I didn't come up with it. But I believe it was Spurgeon who said, and I'm paraphrasing here, "If I see a knife coming toward me, my reaction is going to be based on in whose hands the knife is in. If it is in the hands of the thief, I will have anxiety and fear. But if I see the knife in the hands of a skilled surgeon, I will take great comfort and find relief." The knife is our suffering that we will face in both circumstances and from people. We find comfort knowing that our sufferings are in the hands of Almighty God. Like a skilled surgeon, He is working it together to fulfill His purpose in us. It is for our good, our sanctification, and His glory. I can and I must cast my anxieties on Him because of His deep compassion and mercy that He has towards us. I want to conclude the message with the writing of Paul. Listen to this carefully. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, church, listen, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Oh God, help us, your people, to have right thinking and right perspective. Help us to keep our eyes upon the Son. Thank you for the truth that we are called to patiently endure whatever trials and whatever sufferings, whether it be circumstances or people, because we know that Christ is returning and establishing something far beyond what we can ever imagine. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to know in those times of darkness and bleakness that we're not alone. Thank you for giving us your Spirit who indwells us. Thank you for giving us this body that we are to walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ, holding each other and helping to prop each other up by the empowering of your Spirit that indwells us. God, help us to be found faithful. Help us not to do suffering wrong, but in a way that brings you glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.